Heavenly Father, your word is open to us again, and we long to understand it. More than understand it, we want to experience the fullness, the richness of relationship with you that the Scriptures promise us in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And we open ourselves to that experience, and we pray that you will deepen us in that understanding and experience. Teach us through your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, I'll start here. All right. Years ago, when the Rubik Cube was a craze, I had to buy one, and I had to figure out how to do it. I saw kids and adults around me doing it, and I figured, oh, I can do that. And I got a hold of one, and I took it, and I scrambled it up, and then I began to realize that this is not as easy as it looks. My mind was not used to thinking on levels of planes and surfaces and groupings. And so I struggled and worked on it, and every night I would come home from work, and I'd lay in bed for a little bit, working it back and forth, and every night I'd make a little bit more progress. And one evening I succeeded in getting all the faces lined up, and they looked just right. And I was so proud, and I held it out to my wife. I said, see, I could do it. And I felt so good, and something caused me to take it and mix it all back up. And then I began trying it again. And it took me a whole month to solve it a second time. And when that took me that long to do that, I realized that I had met some limitations. That my mind was not used to working on certain levels. And I had to think and work before I put things together. And ultimately I realized that the two times that I did get it worked out, it was out of dumb luck, sheer luck, and not any skill of my own. You know, when we think about spirituality the approach to spirituality that we've had over the last few weeks, we've come at spirituality from a perspective that most of us haven't thought of. We've been dealing with aspects of spirituality that have been new, we haven't thought of in terms of the spirituality. And I've watched, on the one hand, oh yeah, this is interesting, and yeah, this is true, but I've also watched the glazed look on many of your faces from Sabbath to Sabbath. You know, well, where is all of this leading? And what real difference does this make in my everyday life? And I know that when we've been exploring different aspects of spirituality. You'll remember we've learned that spirituality, today's modern forms of spirituality, bypass the body. So we've learned that the biblical view of spirituality includes the body. What we do with the body, we don't have a body, we are a body. We've learned that it bypasses the mind, contemporary spirituality, but biblical spirituality uses the mind and engages the mind. There's words and thoughts involved. God's words, God's thoughts, our thoughts, and so forth. We also learned that contemporary forms of spirituality bypass the Scriptures. So we learn the importance of Scriptures in the experience of spirituality. And this is the first Sabbath when I noticed that more of you had unglazed eyes than glazed eyes. All right, and you resonated with the message about the centrality of Scriptures in spirituality. And if we want to grow spiritually, we need to be in contact with the Scriptures. Now we knew that. That's a familiar face on the Rubik Cube. Right? That's a whole face on the Rubik Cube. And then the Sabbath that we talked about how modern forms of spirituality bypass Christ and how biblical spirituality focuses on Christ and is centered in Christ. There was even more clarity on the thoughts on your faces as I was preaching that message. In fact, that particular Sabbath, there were more guests came that particular Sabbath, because evidently they read between the lines on the sermon title that this had something to do with about Jesus and the face of Jesus, and they wanted to connect with the face of Jesus. So the Rubik Cube has been coming together more and more, and today I want to kind of pull it together even more fully and give us what I consider to be the bottom line of what spirituality is all about. You will remember that we have learned that at bottom, spirituality has to do with an intentional openness on the part of ourselves, who we are deep down inside, our thoughts, our feelings, our values, our choices, our motives, who we are deep down inside. And it's an intentional openness to either some other person, living, intelligent being, but most of all, God. All right? Who God is in His thinking, who God is in His values, who God is in His heart of hearts. All right? So spirituality has to do with being intentionally open to God on this deeper, more fundamental level. And now this was a part of spirituality that was new. This was part of the Rubik's Cube that got twisted around and was hard to fathom. But at bottom, as it relates to many biblical issues, when you're talking about being spiritual, we're talking about being open to God. But how are we open to God? And so our journey today comes back to a different kind of cube. You'll remember when I returned from Montana, I had this gospel cube here. And this is, I saw one of our boys, Daniel Tentea, walking around with one of these. I said, Daniel, what in the world is that? He says, oh, this is a gospel cube. I said, oh, yeah, well, tell me about it. And so he started telling me the plan of salvation here by unfolding this cube. And it starts with the reality, all right, that man is a sinner. And he's lost, and he is in need of eternal life. And if you unravel that cube, it begins to take the journey on how man moves from that which is lost and his great need to that which is complete and that which is reconciled to God. And so we come again to our passage of Scripture in Corinthians. We've spent all of our time here seeing about the body, seeing about the mind, seeing about the Scriptures, seeing about the heart of God, seeing about the face of Jesus Christ. And here we come, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Here we have just a phrase lifted out of a passage we've read many times where Paul refers to the light of the gospel, okay, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Twice in this passage, the Apostle Paul refers to the word gospel. All right. So somehow the gospel plays out into this picture. And the question that I raise this morning, if Paul throws the word or uses the word the light of the glory or the gospel of the light of the glory of Christ, okay, if he uses this, what does he have in mind? What is the gospel? That's the question I want to ask, okay? And not only what is the gospel, but in what way is the gospel the glory of Christ? All right? And thirdly, I want to ask the question, what does the gospel tell us about spirituality? Because there are all kinds of forms of spirituality in our world today, and many of them do not have the gospel at all included in them. So why would Paul include the gospel in his view of spirituality? What it means to connect, what it means to open ourselves deep down inside to God, who God is deep down inside. And how does the gospel tell us about spirituality? In what way is the gospel the glory of Christ? How is the gospel the glory of Christ? Now, I want to back up to the previous verse, okay, verse 3. Where Paul, again, this is just an excerpt from verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are what? Perishing. All right? So whatever the gospel is in its immediate context, okay, it is in relation to the reality of human beings perishing. All right? Now, come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul gives us the nitty-gritty, Okay? He gives us the bottom line of the gospel. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's actually presenting a case for the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, and how if Christ is not raised from the grave, then there's no resurrection. But anyway, he starts off, though, with the nitty-gritty, the very basics, and I want us to walk through here for a few moments. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, all right, which also you received. Let's just stop there for a moment. The gospel is something that is preached, number one. And number two, the gospel is something that is received, okay? Notice how the Apostle Paul goes in on to say, in which also you stand. The gospel is something that is preached. It is something that is received. It's something that is welcomed into ourselves, into our thinking, our motives, our lives. It's welcomed into ourselves. It's received. And it's something in which we stand. It's something in which we take a position. All right? Not only that, but Paul goes on to say, but it's also by which we are saved. Okay? So the gospel is something that we receive, it's something in which we stand, and it is something that indeed saves us. All right? But the Apostle Paul goes on to say, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, implying that whatever it is that we receive, we need to hold on to it. Are you with me? This is the gospel. It's preached. It's received. We stand in it. We're saved by it. And we need to hold on to it. All right? Now, what is this gospel? Here we come, verse 4, basically, of chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, what? What did Christ do? He died. And what did He die for? He died for our sins, okay? And how is it that He died for our sins? According to what? According to the Scriptures. You see, the Scriptures are the guiding point of reference when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to understanding the gospel, when it comes to understanding connecting with God. So here we have the truth, the gospel, is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. All right? Not only so, and that He was buried. All right? And not only so, and that He was raised on the third day according to what? According to the Scriptures. Now this is the nitty-gritty of the gospel. The Apostle Paul expands it a little bit more, but before we do, let's just kind of capsule it. Christ died. He died for our sins. He was buried, and He's alive. Can you say amen to that? Jesus is alive. And now Paul does not develop this passage in particular, but he develops it elsewhere. This living Jesus is in heaven. And this living Jesus is our high priest in heaven. He's interceding for us. He's connecting us to the Father, as we learned a couple weeks ago. And that's why the gospel includes the cross and the sanctuary, the application of Christ's mediatorial work in our lives. All right? Now, let's come back to the basic bottom line of the gospel. And why it is that people in Paul's mind are perishing, and why the gospel is so important when it comes to spirituality. All right? Here in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, all right? Notice these adjectives. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it doesn't end here. You have a few more verses. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now let's kind of capsule these spiritual realities. These are realities about ourselves, who we are, deep down inside. Remember, spirituality has to do with who I am deep down inside, reaching out or connecting to God and who God is. All right? So this is who we are deep down inside, according to the Scriptures. All right? We're helpless. We're powerless. We're powerless to do everything that we want to do that's right. We're powerless to follow through on our will. We will to do one thing and wind up doing something else. We are weak. We're frail. We are inadequate. We are unable to be deep down inside and even outside what we really want to be. Amen? Is this not true? Not only so, but we are ungodly. Now, how many of you like to be called ungodly? Now, this has to do with the character of God. This has to do with what God is like, who He's like, what He's like deep down inside. That the basic reality, spiritual reality of our makeup as human beings, all right? As fallen human beings, is that we are ungodly, right? Not only so, but we are sinners. Now, when I was a boy, my parents shot competition archery. I shot competition. I taught archery when I was a young boy, a young man. And I saw some fancy shooting. You've heard me say some of this. I've seen silver dollars nailed by an arrow in midair, flipped up in the air. I've seen the candle, flame snuffed out of a candle with an arrow. I've seen some fancy shooting. I've also learned that when I was shooting, my intention was to hit the bullseye. And that was my intention, but many times I would miss the mark. And that's the reality. We are sinners. We intend to meet certain goals, high moral, spiritual values, but the reality is we are constantly missing the mark. We are sinners. And Greek word harmatia means to miss the mark. But also we are alienated from God. We're enemies. That's why the Apostle Paul will say that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, because the spirit of our mind is an independent spirit, a willful spirit. And throughout Scripture you see the will of man resisting the will of God. You have the will of man resisting what is right and what is true. You have the will of man resisting the call of God to receive salvation and to repent and confess. We find that the spirit of man is a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of independence. A desire to go one's own way. A desire to stand apart and have no need of help. This is a fundamental spiritual reality of the human heart. And last but not least, we're lost. Perishing. This is the gospel. This is the reality of the gospel. But even though that is how we are deep down inside, helpless and independent and sinful and whatever, Christ, in Romans 5, Christ died for us. Amen. He died for our sins. Paul tells us He justifies us through His blood. Not only that, but He reconciles us to God. This spirit of alienation, this spirit of independence, somehow the death of Christ, the work of Christ, rebuilds our thinking, does something deep down inside us towards God, all right, that we are not able to do on our own. This Jesus helps us in our weakness. This Jesus saves us from wrath to come. And this Jesus, as Paul says in Romans 5, demonstrates God's love. That's why the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, is the same as the light of the knowledge of God, of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Because what Jesus does on the cross, what the gospel is all about, is God. And who God is and what God is like and what God can do inside us. And so we have Romans 6:23. This is the bottom line of the issue of spirituality. All right? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you say amen to that? This is a free gift. Salvation is a what? It's a free gift. All right? And how does it come to us? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Right? And how many of us have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many of us today are included in this biblical picture of the basic spiritual reality of the human being? How many of us here today? All of us, all right? Now, Jesus would say it this way, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." Same word the Apostle Paul uses there in 2 Corinthians 4, where he referred to the gospel. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Does God want anybody to perish? No. Is there a way to keep from perishing? Yes. And that is the gospel. It is the good news. There is a door of escape. There's a way of escape. Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Hebrews chapter 3, "Therefore, holy brethren, consider Christ, who is the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. Fix your gaze upon Him. Look at Him and see who He is and what He's done. Because of your great need of a Savior." And this is really what the bottom line of spirituality comes down to. The lifting up of Christ on the cross was both His own glory and the glory of His Father. You go home and read the Gospel of John and read how many times Jesus is talking about His glory and being glorified and His hour coming and how He links His own glory and glorifying the Father with His being uplifted on the cross. And He says, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself. The lifting up Myself on the cross is My glory." This is what will attract. This is what will engage people on a different level than ever before. This is what will cause them to stand and see themselves as they've never seen themselves before. This is what will cause them to open up who they are deep down inside to who I am. And Father, what You can do for them through Me. This is where Paul is talking, where he's going in his discussion. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You see, God was in Christ. Christ wasn't doing this on His own. The Father was at work in the Son. And so when you see the Son on the cross, you see the Father there beside Him. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. As Ellen White says, He was treated as we deserve, that we might be treated as He deserved. He suffered the death which was ours, that we might live the life which was His. This is substitution. This is God doing something in our behalf because we're powerless, because we're weak, we're vulnerable, we're inadequate. We do not have in ourselves what it takes to reach across the abyss and connect with a holy God. So, coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at the antithetical parallels here. The parallels, you have the God of this age here in verse 4, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age, which is who? Satan. There you go. The God of this age, okay? He has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving, all right? So we see the activity of Satan, all right? And he's there to blind the spirit, blind the heart, put a fog in the mind so that they don't see certain things. On the other hand, God, the God of creation, see, in verse 6, it refers to him as the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." This is the God of creation. This is an active God. This is a powerful God. Light always dispels darkness. Light, darkness cannot capsule light. Darkness cannot crush light or keep it from happening. That's what John says in his gospel in chapter 1. The light is powerful, all right? And so here we have creative light. You have light coming from the Creator God. The God who says, "Let light shine in darkness." The same God, all right, has shined in our hearts. Deep down inside. He's reached the cross. Here we are. And there He is. And He's reached the cross. Okay? To who we are deep down inside. Our thinking, rational, moral, feeling, self. The God of this world, Satan, is blinding thoughts so that we cannot see the light. But God shines light in order, or He shines in our heart to give light. You see the contrast here in this text? This is verse 4, this is verse 6. And Satan doesn't want us to see the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, which is the gospel, by the way. The lifting up of Jesus, Christ's glory, the glory of Christ is His cross. So that we do not see the glory of Christ. We do not see the power of His death and of His resurrection and of His ascension to heaven at the right hand of the Father on high, where He's received a much better name than the angels, because He's much better than the angels. He's the Son of God. But God, the Creator God, wants to shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The Father would have us see in the face of Jesus, not just any painting, any face of Jesus, but the face of Jesus in particular as seen there on the cross. And this tells me, when I see this parallel, this antithetical parallel, it tells me that the recreative power of God is at work to bring about a newness in the human heart. And that recreative power of God to bring light out of darkness is able to shine in your helpless, hopeless, gloomy, dark, broken heart and world to bring good news of salvation and of His great love. And so, the cross of Jesus is the central point of genuine spirituality and the renewed life. If you want a renewed life, fix your mind in the Scriptures. If you want renewed life, fix your gaze upon Jesus Christ. But at bottom, if you want a new spiritual life, fix your gaze on the crucified, risen, ascended Christ who has died in your behalf. Now, back a few years ago, archaeologists have found this piece of graffiti on a wall near the Palatine Hall in Rome. I've been there, and lots of archaeological things there. Not enough time to spend just one day there. But nevertheless, there's this piece of graffiti. You can see it a little bit etched here in the wall. And the writing here, basically, it's called the Alexamenos Graffito, which basically reads, if you can read there in the description there, it says, Alexamenos worships God. Now, the interesting thing about this inscription, let's just look at a black and white picture of it. Interesting thing about this inscription is that it has a man hanging on a cross. And archaeologists figure that this is probably one of the earliest pictures or representations, pictorial representations of Jesus Christ. It's a cartoon. It's a mockery, obviously, coming from somewhere between the first and third centuries. But nevertheless, you have this picture of a man hanging on a cross with the head of an ass, head of a donkey, right? And there you have a man standing with upraised hand, and he's worshiping this donkey, this ass on a cross. And the thinking of the archaeologists is that this graffiti was scrawled there on the wall by a Roman soldier. It was poking fun at another Roman soldier who had connected with God through Jesus Christ. And this was his way of belittling and mocking, making fun of a colleague, putting it down, that worshiping, this is not how you worship. This is not spirituality. This has to do with tearing yourself apart inside and not being real to yourself and your real potential. And so the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 1:18 will say the word of the cross is foolishness. Is foolishness to those who are what? What? All right, perishing. The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But, as the Apostle Paul goes on to say, but to us who are being saved, it's what? It's the power of God. Foolishness and power, depending on how one views the cross. And how one views the cross makes a difference as to whether one is perishing or if one is being saved. So let's just kind of capsule this here. Spirituality has to do with both our hearing of the cross or the death of Jesus Christ and our response to that preaching of the cross. That's why the Apostle Paul will say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ or the preaching of Christ. And what about Christ? Paul says, I don't want to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified, because that is where the power of the Holy Spirit is revealed in the life and lives are changed. And so, spirituality has to do with both our hearing of the cross of Jesus Christ and how we react to that cross of Jesus Christ determines the nature of our spirituality. Now, you'll remember when we started this series, we started with the web-based Bible seminar by Oprah Winfrey and her friend Eckhart Tolle, this book, A New Earth, Awakening to Your Life's Purpose. And you will remember that we learned that in this book that there is no belief, there's only feeling, right? We learned that the mind is part of God. It is holy, right? So intrinsically, by nature, you are holy rather than fallen, right? So then there is no sin, right? And there is no cross. And obviously, then if there's no sin and there's no cross, then Jesus Christ is no special, unique, only way to eternal life. And ultimately, God is not personal. These are the kinds of things that are being communicated in our contemporary world today. In fact, the Swamis, you know, the Eastern religions that stand behind these things will basically say that we are not sinners, that we are holy, that we only need to get in touch with our inner self. And if we get in touch with our inner self, then somehow we have touched with the divine, because the divine is already inside. But nevertheless, the scriptures tell us something radically different than any other view of spirituality that is out there. Again, coming back to this image of intentional openness. The human spirit being able to connect with God in spirit, God's spirit, and what is the issues that are going back and forth on these matters. When we're talking about being intentionally open, spirituality being intentionally open, what are we open to? Or what are we closed to? And I would suggest only the cross, only the gospel can change the human life. No other vision of spirituality, no other reality in the whole universe can change a human life. Only the cross ignites and grounds genuine spirituality. Only there at the cross is the heart truly drawn, and only there at the cross is the heart truly changed. And with that, at the cross we stand in wonder, weakness, and want, and at the cross we are compelled to choose the nature of our spirituality. At the cross, we are compelled to choose whether we will be open to this God who has so freely given Himself to save us as sinners. We either open ourselves to this God who reveals Himself in the glory of Jesus on His cross, and we see the glory of His character there. We either open ourselves to this God, or we close ourselves to that God. And we choose another mode of spirituality. But Scripture will tell us that if we choose any other way, we will perish, because it's not genuine spirituality. And so, the cross calls for repentance. It calls for confession. It calls for surrender. It calls for a total yielding of ourselves. It calls for a reordering of our lives. It calls for conversion. The gospel. This mode, this spirituality, biblical spirituality, calls for this kind of inner interaction with God. And the reality is, the sad reality is that most are not willing to yield themselves, to confess, to repent, to surrender. But rather their will clash with the will of a holy God, and they will not be open, but rather they will close themselves to God on this level. You know, the book of Revelation talks about the people of God, the redeemed. They wash their robes and they make them white in the blood of the Lamb. You've heard me say before, when I do my laundry, I take my clothes off, put them in the washing machine and dryer, and I put something else on, hopefully, and I wait until my clothes get cleaned, and then I put them back on, and I'm good to go. But in the Bible, when you wash your robes and you make them white, you don't take anything off. The robes have to do with your character. They have to do with who you are fundamentally, deep down inside, where you think and how you feel and your values and your priorities and your motives and your intents on things. This is the level that must be totally immersed in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Totally immersed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's on that fundamental, deep down inside level that we must reach and open our hearts to this God who would shine those very truths into our heart. And we either close our eyes and perish, or we open our eyes and are saved. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to you for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. This is the heart of biblical spirituality. This is what rises to the surface when the Rubik's Cube all comes together. The linking of the body and the mind, the Scriptures, Jesus, and all revolves around the openness of our heart. And what is it that we are open to in terms of what God is providing us in Jesus Christ? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. We are so filled with pride. That pride keeps us from doing so many things that God would have us experience. That pride keeps us from being saved. Some of us would rather be lost than surrender our very self into the hands of God and yield our will to His will. But nevertheless, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what it demands. And the question that every one of us is haunted with when we are faced with the cross, the gospel, is, am I willing to yield my soul, my life, my will? That is the question. The burning question that spirituality presses every human heart. Why human beings are going in other forms of spirituality? And why some of us sit and hear these kinds of things and never respond? Because it's bigger than what we want. There was a Christian missionary standing on the Ganges River, banks of the Ganges River. And he was there watching the crowd. He'd often come down and witness to people. You know, devout women on a daily basis go down to the river Ganges, and they will bathe there, then they will walk out into the river, and then they will pray to the god Ganges, pouring out their soul, making commitments. On this particular day, this missionary observed a woman standing there with an infant child in her hand, and she was weeping uncontrollably. And he was wondering what was going on, and she stepped into the waters a little bit. And then she went into her knees, holding this little baby, caressing the baby, holding it, the little baby to her breast, and moving slowly but more and more out into the deep until she was waist deep in the water, and the waves was lapping up against her. And she's there and she's weeping, and then she looks off as in a trance across the river, and her eyes are glazed, as it were, and he's observing her, watching her. And then suddenly she hurls her baby out into the water. And then turns and rushes back to the shore, where she collapses just sobbing her heart out. And he comes up to her, and and says, what is going on? Why did you do this? And she says, there are so many problems in my home, and my sins and my guilt are so heavy, I don't know what to do, so I only did what I knew best to do, and that is to offer the best I had, and that is my firstborn son to the river Ganges. And so, with tears in his own eyes, the missionary began to talk to her about the love of God who will forgive our sins. And we don't need to give, it's a free gift through Jesus Christ. And as he was sharing with her, she cleared the tears out of her eyes and looked up in a stare. Why weren't you here 30 minutes ago? You have that privilege of hearing the Word of God, the Gospel, to understand the heart of God as He relates to your own sinful, broken heart. You have that privilege right now. You know, in the chaos in Mumbai, India, a little 13-year-old girl and her 58-year-old father, part of the Synchronicity Foundation, a high-tech yoga Hindu kind of religion, you know, they lost their lives. And so did the big yacht magnate from the United Kingdom. You can go down the list. Little people, big people, losing their lives just like that. And I wondered about that little girl. Losing her life. Not knowing a Savior. Not knowing a Savior because her view of spirituality took her within in her own abilities. But you and I have life today. You and I have heard again the gospel. You and I again have heard the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And the Creator God has been shining that light into our hearts again today. And the Apostle Paul elsewhere would say today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear my voice deep down inside, your spirit, be intentionally open to my Spirit, the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. And as we sing our closing hymn today, I hear thy welcome voice. I want to invite you as we sing. If you've heard the voice of Jesus today, the voice of the Spirit in your heart of hearts, and you want to open yourself intentionally to Jesus Christ, to God, I invite you to make that decision while we're singing. And if this is a new experience for you, or a renewing experience for you, because you've had your own mode of spirituality, I invite you to come forward with me and pray with me here at the end. And if you have not repented of your sins, you've not confessed your sins, if you've not surrendered yourself to Jesus, and you've not yet been in the waters of baptism to be cleansed, deep down inside. I invite you to make that decision for baptism today.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.